Well, good morning. Welcome to the Orchard. My name is Brian Collier, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you have carved out some time to be with us today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. So if you have a mobile device, or if you brought your Bible with you, when you read a mobile device you read on, or you brought your Bible with you, you may want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning and you want to follow along, we have people who are moving around during this time who will loan you a Bible to use. If you just raise your hand, they'll bring one right to you. And the page number on the screen is the page number in that Bible. If you do not own a Bible that you can read and understand, we would love for this Bible to be our gift to you. And we encourage you to take it with you at the end of the day if you need it, because we want you to learn to read the Bible not just on Sundays when you're with us, but every day of the week, because we know that the Bible contains the words of life. This Bible will help you do that. Please take it. Ephesians chapter 4. So I don't know if this was your experience growing up, but we played car games when we traveled. We didn't travel that much, but when we did, we played, you know, the alphabet game where you have to work your way from A to Z, either in road signs or on car tags. We played a game called Never Have I Ever. And then there's kind of a new iteration of that game I'm kind of learning from my contemporaries called Put a Finger Down. Have you played Put a Finger Down before? So we're going to play it this morning. So you hold up 10 fingers, and when I say something that's your experience, you put a finger down, okay? So let's try that together. Put a finger down if you've ever sent a text to the wrong person. Put a finger down if you've ever cried over a fictional character. All you Bambi people, put a finger down. Come on. Put a finger down if you've ever walked into a glass door. Some of you are not telling the truth. Put a finger down if you've ever faked knowing the lyrics to a song. I had a girlfriend in high school who thought Hasta La Vista, Baby was I'll Steal Your Visa, Baby. That didn't last. It's not my current wife, don't worry. So, put a finger down if you've ever Googled yourself. I know what some of you are going to be doing now that when the sermon starts to drag, so you'll Google yourself. Put a finger down if you've ever been caught talking to yourself. This is not true of you. You're just not of age yet. There will be a time where you will be caught talking to yourself. Put a finger down if you've ever given a fake name at Starbucks for your coffee order. Put a finger down if you've ever pretended to be on the phone to avoid somebody. All right, everybody put a finger down. Come on. You know you've done that. Put a finger down if you've ever tripped in public over nothing. Put a finger down if you've ever tried to open your office door or your home with your car clicker. I did that a couple of weeks ago. I'm standing in front of my office door trying to open it with the car clicker. It was a Monday, pre-coffee. I've got a real excuse, so you know. So this is kind of a fun way to talk about kind of shared experiences. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series called Overflow. We've been talking about the shared experience of the lavish blessing of God and what our response to that is to be. We started in Ephesians chapter 1 recognizing that God has given us every spiritual blessing that he could give us in Christ. God couldn't have done anything more to bless us than he has. And then we've been talking about our response. Will Rambo, over the last couple of weeks, has done an amazing job of saying, here's what it means to respond to the generosity of God by being generous with our time. We hear that and we go, yeah, that's my experience. I've been blessed by God, and as much as I'm trying to figure out how to give my time away, I do give my time away. That's an experience I have of being generous in response to God's generosity to me. Then we talked last week about generosity with our resources. Not just our financial resources, but including our financial resources. How do we respond to the generosity of God by giving? And that is very often our experience, even if we're growing. But when we begin to talk about today's topic, that is, how do we respond to the generosity of God by being generous with our gifts? And not our physical gifts, but the gifts that have been given to us by God. Sometimes we struggle because we think, well, I don't really have any gifts. I don't really have anything of value to offer God to be on mission with him in the world. And you might even acknowledge and say, well, I have some talents and I have some abilities. There's some things I do well. But those really don't have any value to the mission of God, to the work of Jesus in the world. And I want to say right here at the start today that that's a lie straight from the devil. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, right? Pretty extreme. But one of the ways that the work of God is held up in the world is that the people of God often believe, I don't have anything to offer. Paul has a very different truth he shares with the Ephesians and with us. Let's look at that together. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, that's Jesus, when Jesus ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all of the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth, and we pray now that as we gather around it, that you would sow it deeply into our lives and that it would take root there and spring up and bear fruit. That it would change the way that we feel, and it would change the way that we think, that it might change the way that we live, that we might be your people in the world, not because we say we are, but because it's evident by the way we live and the way we live our lives together. This is our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. So Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, the first three chapters tell us what God is up to in Christ. This is really the whole theme of the book of Ephesians, that God has blessed us immeasurably. Nothing more could be done for us in Christ. But in chapter 4, he calls us to respond to that generosity. If you have your Bible still open, look at the first verse in chapter 4. He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of this calling. In response to what God has done for you, there's a life that is worthy of your leading, and you should lead it. Then he talks about unity, how we are to live in relationship with one another, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is Father of all and in all and through all. And then if you hop our text and look at chapter 5, he starts to talk about how do we live in relationship, husbands and wives, children and parents, workers, employers. And we get to chapter 6, he talks about how we live in the world, in a hostile world, because he says put on the whole armor of God. But in our section, he begins to talk about what does it mean for us to take the gifts that we've been given and to use those for God's purposes in the church and in the world, in the body of Christ and in the world. And he begins with this affirmation right at the start. Each of us has been given a gift. He doesn't say, some of us have been given a gift. He doesn't say, a few of y'all have been given a gift. If you're elite, you've been given a gift. If you work really hard, you've been given a gift. If you're humble enough, you've been given a gift. He didn't say any of that. He says, each of us has been given a gift. Each. That means every one of us have been given a gift that is part of what God is doing not just in us, but through us. Up until this point, the first three chapters, Paul is writing about the saving grace of God, what God has done for us in Christ. Now he turns his attention to the equipping grace of God, how God wants to use that saving grace to grow us up to be like Jesus so that we can be on mission with Jesus in the world. And so he makes this point. Not only have you been saved, when at salvation we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit moves into our lives and gives each of us a gift, every one of us. So even if you don't know what it is, even if you don't think you do, you have been given a gift. Now there's a little inset there in verses 8, 9, and 10 where Paul writes, gives us an image of what this looks like. He says, imagine that the king who has conquered rides back into the city, and with all the spoils of war, he begins to pour out these spoils of war, these gifts for his subjects to have and to use as a participation in the victory. He said, that's Jesus. Having conquered hell and death and the grave, he rides back into the body of Christ, rides back into the world, and he shares the spoils of that victory with his people. We get to participate in the victory of Jesus over his suffering and death and resurrection. We get to participate in that victory, and here's how. God gives us a gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit. And those spiritual gifts, those gifts of the Spirit, look in some very specific ways. Now, Paul has three different gifts lists. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and we're not going to look at that. Those at all today. So you may want to jot those down if you want to go look at those later. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then here in Ephesians 4. And there is some overlap in all of those lists, and there's some uniqueness about each of those lists. And I think you have to take all three of them as a whole to get the full picture of the spiritual gifts. But here's the thing that is common across every single list. Everybody's got a gift. Everybody has a gift. If you are a follower of Jesus, when you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves into your life in its fullness, and it gives you a gift so that you can participate in the victory of Jesus, and then you can participate in the mission of Jesus in the world. Then Paul articulates what those gifts look like. It's verse 11. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. I want to interpret that word pastor for you because it's a little vague. It's a little bit of a role we make some assumptions about. That word can also be interpreted shepherd, and that's how I'm going to talk about it in our conversation today. So the gifts that Christ gave the church are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So you read that list and you go, well, I'm not any of those things. So clearly I don't have a gift. And this is where the misunderstanding starts. That is that we read this verse and we think that God has given, so Christ has given these people to the church. There's an apostle, there's an evangelist, there's a shepherd, there's a teacher, there's a prophet. Look at the verse. It doesn't say that Christ has given these people to the church. He said he's given these gifts to the church. So all of these gifts are given to the people. Now sometimes those vocational, we have a vocational role that reflects that gift, but that doesn't mean that you don't have a gift. In fact, more often than not, we have gifts. We're using them for other purposes. We just don't know what that looks like in our world. So if I were to break down apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher for you, you might recognize either yourself or you might recognize a friend. For example, apostles are people who see the big picture and how the parts fit together to accomplish the mission. They get the pieces and the plan in place so the work gets done. Now think about that for a moment. You've got a big project. Who's the one that gives order to it? If you need a real plan, a strategic plan, who do you go to? The apostle, the prophet. The prophet is the one who are guardians of relationships and order. They recognize when something is out of order and work to restore it. These are your friends who go, something not right. And you go, oh man, you're just overthinking this. Everything's okay. And they go, nope, something's not right. And about, you know, several months down the road, you go, oh yeah, something's not right. They say it before you do. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelists are the recruiters to the cause. Those people who have personalities, who have persuasiveness, they don't always have big personalities. They have this persuasiveness to them so that when they say, hey, let's all go, you go, even if you don't want to go. you find yourself going, okay, sign me up. The shepherds are the people who you're like, I just need to lay my head on somebody's shoulder. I just need somebody to put an arm around me and tell me that not only is that everything going to be okay, but I'm not alone. You know who that friend is? The teacher is the one who mediates wisdom and understanding and insight. Those are the people you go to when you don't want to be comforted, you just want to be told the truth. They're the ones who go, look, I've got plenty of people who are putting their arm around me. What I need is somebody who sees it clearly and tells me what is true. Do you know who that person is in your life? Do you recognize yourself in any of those roles? See, the issue is that we've come to believe that those are just aptitudes that we have, but they're actually gifts of the Spirit. We're just not using them in the work of the Spirit. We're using them in the marketplace all the time. We have friends who we recognize. We recognize ourselves. But we're using those gifts for things other than what God actually gave us those gifts for. I was in Texas back in August working with a friend. And I was meeting with his staff, and then I preached for him on Sunday morning. And then on Saturday, I met with a group of elders. Now, they didn't have a formal elder body. The Orchard has a formal elder body. It's a group of people who our pastors are accountable to. It's the group that makes sure we stay on task. It's who we say we are. It's our mission. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? That's who our elders are. They're trying to form a group of elders. So he had a room of about 15 or 20 men and women, and he asked me to give them some direction. It's Texas, so oil money's like water. These people were wealthy, some of them very wealthy, and a couple of them very, very wealthy. And I'm just telling you that because here's what I said to them. You have used your gifts and your opportunities and your talents and your relationship to do very well in the marketplace, to do very well for your companies in the marketplace or for yourself in the marketplace. What you have to do now is take those same gifts with the same intensity and use them for the kingdom of Jesus. Let me say that again. You recognize yourself in that list. We recognize our friends in that list. And they've used those gifts, or you've used those gifts to do very well for yourself or for your company or for your interests in the marketplace. But the reason those gifts are given to us is that we use the same gifts with the same intensity aimed at the mission of Jesus in the world, because that's why those gifts have been given to us. So we hear those gifts that God has given us, we kind of begin to get our mind around it, and we recognize that the only appropriate response to the generosity of God, what he has poured out into us, is to offer to him, back to him, those gifts that he's given us so he can do not just in us, but through us what he wants to do in the world. Now, there's a word for using everything at your disposal, using all of your assets, emotional, relational, financial, there's a word for using all of that to push somebody or to make someone think a certain way. You know what that word is? It's influence. It's influence. How are you using your gifts? How are you using your influence? Often we're using those in the marketplace and we're not using them for the kingdom, because the real question is not, do you have any gifts? Because you do. Not, are you using gifts? Because you are. The question is, how are you using those gifts? Andrew Murray, an evangelist from an earlier year, said it this way. He says, the world wants to know, what does a man own? Christ wants to know, how is he using it? The world wants to know, what does a woman own? Christ wants to know, how is she using it? The world has set up certain markers for us that have naturally drawn our minds and our attention and our gifts and our usage of those gifts to their scorecard. But Christ says, how are you using that for the purposes that I gave you those gifts for? I read an interesting article about John Perkins. John Perkins is a name that really has kind of fallen out of recognition among younger generations, but John Perkins is one of the living civil rights heroes of the state of Mississippi. Now, I say living because there were some great men and women, Medgar Evers, who paid with their lives in the civil rights era, but John was somebody who survived that. He was nearly beaten to death in the 70s, but survived and began to have a tremendous influence for reform, and was kind of became a celebrity. And then he's been all over the country working for the same kinds of things. The article I was reading was written by a man who was supposed to pick him up at the airport and transport him to a fundraising event that he was doing for a community center that helped people who were getting out of prison to get jobs and have places to live. And so the article is written by that guy who's his driver. He said, I picked him up at the airport, and I know who he is. And I say, Dr. Perkins. He said, what's it like in Mississippi now? He said, it was very different in Mississippi. He said, a wonderful way. Some amazing things are happening and have happened. And he said, but when I go back there now, he said, I'm kind of a Christian celebrity. Now, the writer says, now, he was not saying this in a bragging sort of way. He said, but when I come in the state, if I say anything about civil rights, it ends up in the paper. If the paper's writing a story, if something's going online, they quote me. He said, I've kind of become famous in the state of Mississippi, and I'm not all that comfortable for that fame, because when I think about how many homes my fame has built for the poor in Mississippi, I realize that my fame hasn't built any homes for the poor, so I don't put no stock in my fame. God's given us influence. He's given us gifts. And we can either build our kingdom or somebody else's kingdom or the kingdom of Christ. Now, and it doesn't mean we can't use those gifts to provide for ourselves. It doesn't mean that we can't use those gifts to do a good job for our company, to advance our public interests. But all of those are always secondary to using the same gifts with the same intensity, but aimed at the purposes of Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus in the world. So that when we talk about apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, we recognize that apostles are the ones that say, hey, there's lost people in our community. There are unjust circumstances in our community. How can we've got to do something about these circumstances as we participate with Jesus in the world. And they give order to that. The evangelist, the prophet says, well, we don't just need to reach them. We've got to help them also change the communities in which they live. The evangelist says, hey, let me reach them. Let me lead the charge to make a connection to them and to bring them to Jesus. The shepherd says, well, if you bring them, I'll make sure they're connected. The teacher says, no, if you get them connected, I'll make sure that they are fed on the pure, unadulterated, nourishing, life-giving word of God. Paul says all of these gifts that we share are meant for maturity. If you have your Bible still open, this verses 12 through 16, he says, these gifts are to equip God's people to do good work, to build them up until they look and act like Jesus, the full stature of Christ, so that in their maturity they are not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that they speak the truth in love. They don't just speak, and they don't just speak the truth, they speak the truth in love. The gifts that you've been given, the gifts that I've been given, God wants to work through you in me, through me in you, through us in the world, so that we grow up to be exactly like Christ. Now, that seems like an awfully high standard, but I don't know how you read what Paul writes there, till we achieve the full measure of Christ, lacking nothing. How do you read that any other way? Do we believe that God looks at his people and says, I need you to be holy as I am holy, but I know you're not going to do that, so just do the best you can. That seems wholly inconsistent with who God is. Instead, he asks us to be holy, he calls us to pursue holiness, knowing we can't do it by ourselves, gives us Christ, and then the Spirit, which gives us gifts, so that when we read what God wants for us, and through us in others, we might go, well, that seems impossible. It does seem impossible, except that God's given gifts that it might be so. God looks down and says, this is what my plan is for your life. And I know you'll never get there by yourself. So I'm going to open the door to holiness through Christ, and I'm going to grow you up in holiness through the Spirit until you are mature, lacking nothing, not blown about, not just speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, Is there any greater response to generosity that we can make other than to say, yes, God, use me for that? When you get out of bed tomorrow and you think about going to work, or you think about whatever your obligations are in the community, or whatever you're going to do in your neighborhood or with your friends, don't you want to say, today, Lord, I want to make a contribution. I want to make a difference of some kind. What greater contribution could be made than for somebody to discover life in Christ, or to grow up in the life of Christ, experiencing the fullness of what he has for us? This is why we're called. This is why we're gifted, each and every one of us. So what do we do about that? Well, I think the first thing you can do is that you can discover your gifts. Here's a website that I like a lot. It's a quick little inventory, which will give you some ideas. Spend about 10 minutes, answer a few questions. It'll say you're probably this and this. Probably these are some areas you need to work, because we have the fullness of the Spirit, which is all of these gifts. We have all of them in us. A couple of them I like to say we do recreationally, meaning that we do them and we don't even know we're doing them. You know, yeah, maybe you're an apostle. Maybe you're the person who kind of brings order to things, and you never thought about bringing order to things. It just happens. You just walk in and you start to put things in place. Some things we do recreationally. Some things we are terrible at. Then there's a couple things in the middle that we can work on and become good at. But the Spirit will screw all of those things up. Take that little test. It'll give you some idea where to start. If you want to dig a little more, I love this book. It's a little small group study called The Permanent Revolution Playbook. It's about a 10-minute a day devotional. And then once a week you get together with your group and you talk about the gifts, so that you don't just go, hey, these are the gifts I have. The community goes, hey, those are the gifts you have. Discover your gifts. Develop your gifts. One of the great ways to develop gifts is to use them. So you need to email Greg Turner and go, hey, I don't know what my gifts are, but I know one of the ways to figure that out is to use them, so that sometimes we can look at you and go, yeah, that ain't your gift. Let us help you find the gift that is yours, because that's where the kingdom work happens and your deep satisfaction happens too. Email Greg Turner. He's responsible for all of our leadership development here. And he would love to help you serve in a way that you can figure out if the gifts you think you have, or as you're exploring, these are the gifts that you might have. Or email Greg and say, hey, I recognize myself in the list. I recognize I'm using these gifts in the marketplace. What's it like for me to use those in the church? There's an old joke about a guy who wins a lot of money at the casinos, and he calls his pastor. And he says, hey, I'm a little anxious about giving this money because I won it at the casinos. And the pastor says, oh, no, I'll go ahead and give it. The devil's had that money long enough. I'm not suggesting the devil's had your gifts. I'm just saying, if you're worried about how you've been using your gifts, it's okay. Maybe you didn't know. Now you know. Say, Lord, I want to use my gifts, the gifts that you've given me for your kingdom purposes. Discover your gifts, develop your gifts. Then use your gifts to equip. There are lots of ways you can do this, but they all come under this one heading. Be intentional. Have a plan. It's not going to happen by accident, brothers and sisters. It's not going to happen. Last week, Will said, when we give of our resources, it happens because we have a plan. It happens because we are intentional. Same thing is true anytime we are generous in response to God's generosity. It's because we are intentional. We use the same gifts with the same intensity, and we point them at the mission of Jesus in the world and the people of Jesus in the church. Because what we're meant to do when we talk about having shared experience is not put a finger down. It's put a hand up and say, hey, Lord, use me. Use me. Use me. Let's pray together. Lord, I will confess, I do not understand your crazy plan to include us in the way you are turning the world upside down. There are lots more efficient ways to do it. There are a lot less aggravating ways on your part to do it. But by your grand design, you not only pour out your saving grace on us, you pour out your equipping grace on us. You don't just save us, you grow us up to be like Jesus. And if we grow up, if we are growing up to be like Jesus, then the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ very naturally translate into the hands and feet of Christ. Well, we may not know how. We may not recognize ourselves in that list at all. Doesn't mean we don't have a gift. It just means we don't understand it yet. We may recognize ourselves perfectly. Yep, that's me. But we've never, ever, ever thought that that was given to us in order to do your work in the world. Lord, by the Holy Spirit this morning, the same Holy Spirit that gives us the gifts, would you press on our lives this morning? Every individual in this room, would you press on our lives and would you simply say, now. Now's the time. Now's the time to discover it. Now's the time to develop it. Now's the time to use it. Now. And would that conviction be so strong that we'd never go back to just ordinary using our gifts when you've given them to us for extraordinary things? We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.